Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 6 and 1 John 2. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Thank you, Bianca. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you so much for your word, which brings life to us, is light to our path, and shows us your love. And so, God, as we're delving into your word today, we want to hear directly from you, the Father. Lord, I pray that you would help me to think through your mind and Lord, that you would speak through me, and we would hear directly from heaven, Lord, a word that would help to bring you glory in this place. We worship you in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. I just really want to welcome those of you who are here for the first time. Can we give it up for everybody who's here for the first time on location and watching online? For those of you who haven't been around, we are actually going through a series observing what the Christians often call the Lord's Prayer, and we've been breaking down the prayer, also in the process looking at how it teaches us to pray. Throughout the Lord's Prayer, what we're finding is God's heart throughout all of Scripture and throughout all of history. And so today, I'm going to be focusing on the part of the prayer where Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Interesting, right? There's a couplet there. Lead us not into temptation. When we talk about temptation, we're talking about asking God to help us with the evil that's inside us. Whether you know it or not, we are all created in God's image, but because of sin entering into the world, we have an intrinsic nature of evil within us. For those of you who may question that, those of you, how many of you drove here, right? There's a reason why those of you who drove here locked your doors, even despite everybody in Kangaroo Point being basically good. Right? The reason is because of protection, right? Of your things. All you have to do to know that man is not basically good is we can walk upstairs to our kids' church, and we know that we don't have to teach our children to be selfish. We are all created in God's image, but because sin has entered the world, it also affected us. And therefore, we must ask God to help us with the evil inside of us. So temptation is the evil that's inside of us that has a tendency to pull us away from giving God our full attention. When we pray, deliver us from evil, it's talking about praying, when I'm assaulted from the outside, God, help me. God, help me in this. So let's go back to everything that we've been talking about with regards to this prayer. The whole point of prayer is not give me. The whole point of prayer, as we've been talking about over the last few weeks, is to make Jesus central, that he is the center of our lives. All of our lives orbit around Jesus. So every aspect of our lives, whether it's our finances, our career, our family, our pursuits, our plans, everything revolves and orbits around Jesus. So let's look at this prayer and let's break down the prayer again, as we've been doing over the last few weeks. Jesus teaches his disciples, he prays, as Bianca had already read, pray then like this. Turn to somebody and tell them, pray then like this. All right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we've talked about how our prayers should flow out of our relationship with God. And how we relate to God is acknowledging that we have relationship with him. He is our Father, but also that he is in heaven. He has created the universe. So there's the transcendent nature of who he is, but there's also the imminent relationship we get to have with him. So this is what we call adoration. Hallowed be your name means that his name is treasured and revered above all else. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our surrender. So we acknowledge who he is. We also acknowledge that in light of who he is, we also need to surrender. Give us this day our daily bread. And we talked about this as well, like the understanding that God is our sustainer, right? He is the one who sustains us and in all things. We talked last week about him, how when we pray about him being the daily bread, he sustains us. He is the one who holds us together. And that apart from him, we will strive and strain to see provision come our way. When God comes into our life, he is all that we need. And then this part of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This part of forgiveness we will get to next week. But this week I wanted us to focus on lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many of you are thankful during this pandemic that God is your sustainer? He is the one that holds you together. He is the one that has brought you to blessing to be here in Queensland at this time. Lead us not into temptation. Think about that for a moment. Think about that phrase for a moment. Lead us not into temptation. This takes on board a presumption that Jesus is a leader. Then we need to ask the question then, what makes a leader worth following? Because all of us are led by something or someone. What is leading you? And what makes that thing that leads you worthy of your followership? Carrie Newhoff, who's become somewhat of a guru amongst Christian circles, he talks about the seven qualities of a leader. And he highlights these seven qualities of a leader. And I've taken quotes alongside each of those qualities. Number one is humility. He says, trying to take credit for your gifting makes you like a song that ignores its composer. Secondly, integrity. If you want to see how deeply your integrity runs, look at your last crisis. Wow, that's real. Thirdly, a passionate faith. Is that evident in your life? Your team will only be as passionate about the mission as you are. Number four, emotional health. In any organization, if you're healthy at the top, you'll eventually be healthy at the bottom. Number five, trustworthiness. If you're sloppy, undisciplined, and miss your deadlines, your team will never fully trust you. Number six, teachability. The more teachable you are, the more people will love being led by you. And then seven, clarity. No one can follow or get excited about ambiguity, and ambiguity doesn't change the world. Now, when I look at these seven qualities that Carrie Newhoff notes, not only am I one who would love to see that sort of leadership in my own life and the capacity that God's called me to lead in, whether it's this church, whether it's this family, whether it's any opportunity that I have to lead, I'd love to see those seven qualities in my life, but I can only find one true source who is this way all the time, and that's Jesus, and that's what makes him worthy leader to follow in my life, that I find him a worthy Lord, boss, king, the one who calls the shots in my life. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are trusting the one who leads us. Who's leading you? Because the power of being led away from temptation is the power of your fellowship of that which leads you. Can you trust where Jesus is leading you? Last week I talked about how you come to decisions that you need to make, and there's the crisis of it, right? It may be opportunist, right? There's an opportunity that arises on behind door A, right? And then behind door B comes a biblical long way around, integral, humble sort of path that you sense the Holy Spirit is guiding you towards. But opportunity behind door A just looks so attractive. Like there's more money involved. Life just looks more amazing behind door A. But door B looks like sacrifice. So what leads you to make a decision behind which door you should choose? Let me just highlight some of the things that have a tendency. If Jesus is the one that leads us not into temptation, we should ask ourselves, what are the things that lead us into temptation? What are the sort of things that we all face that draw us away from the leadership of Jesus in our lives? Because how many of you can testify, Jesus knows what's best for your life? I've got about 3.5 amens, Samantha. How many of you believe that Jesus knows what's best for your life?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Paul. Come on. Emphatic Paul. But check this out. 1 John chapter 2. John is exhorting the church as Nelly is exhorting us today. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. basically, it's not just the words of Clint Eastwood, but the words of Jesus when he talks about the township of our hearts. This town ain't big enough for the both of us, right? If you love the world, that means that you don't love God. For all that is in the world. Now, I want you to note these three things, okay? Note them down, write them down. The desires of the flesh, number one. The desires of the eyes, number two. And the pride of life, number three, is not from the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away. All these things that you hope will fulfill you, the desires, other versions say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All those things that you seek for fulfillment will what? Pass away. They're all fleeting. They will go along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's highlight those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm going to break these three things down as we look at Jesus' life. Is it a sin to be tempted? No. But we can learn a lot from the way Jesus handled temptation, right? When we look at Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Hold up. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Now, why would he do that? Have you ever thought about that? Why would he do that? Because greater is he, Jesus, than he that is in the world. I need you to turn to somebody and encourage them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. But the tendency, again, if we're not being led by Jesus, it's not a matter of if our Jesus is great. It's a matter of whether our magnification of him in our lives is great. If he has minimal volume in terms of what leads you and instructs you, then you'll only be led by that minimal amount. If your life is fully immersed in Jesus, then temptation becomes a lot easier to understand and resist, because you have the one who is greater than the world living inside of you. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the lust of the flesh, right? When I talk about lust, I'm not talking about things that are merely sexual in nature. What I am talking about is this insatiable desire that everybody has that can never be quenched. That's what lust is. Like, no matter what you do to try and quench that desire, you're never satisfied. Never satisfied. Gotta have it bigger, gotta have it better, gotta have the latest. You crave it. And what ends up happening is it forms addiction. Addictions are formed because that momentary high that you get from the sense of fulfillment only causes you to crave an even more higher experience that can never be fulfilled. And it just gets more and more perverse and weirder. That's when the enslavement of the lust of the flesh captivates your heart. And you can be addicted to anything from pornography to food. It's those things that seize your heart in a way that only Jesus should. It can be anything. You know, like, the lust of the flesh is an enslavement tool of the enemy to keep you captured in order that you don't walk in that complete freedom that God has for you, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is complete freedom and liberty. Lust of the flesh. What are the things that you surround yourself with? I mentioned that Jesus has a voice, right? And he speaks to us through his word and by his Spirit and through the wise counsel of many others around us. There's many ways that Jesus speaks to us, but if we amplify the voices of other things over the top of what Jesus says, the decision that we need to make between door A and door B becomes a lot more difficult, because we've amplified other voices above the voice of the Lord. What does Jesus do in this case? The enemy says, "If you really are the Son of God." Same old tactic from the garden, right? You remember this? Same old thing. questioning the word of God upon your life. Did God really say you're a daughter of the Lord? Did God really say he saved you? Did God really say that you will be prosperous? Did God really say that you should be a part of a community or church? Did God really say that those people like you? Did God really say that? Did God really say that your husband likes you? Did God really say that those friends at school really like you? Did God really say? This is the tactic of the enemy ever since the garden. And what I'm trying to do today is help you to recognize the voice of the enemy. Always putting into question the word of God. And the immediate response from Jesus is to combat it with the word of God. Let me put you in place with the truth. Because firstly, Jesus is the truth. And then secondly, he worships the Father who brings this truth. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Does that mean I literally take my ESV Bible out of my bag and eat the words? No, it doesn't mean that. Like, I stand on the word of God as the one who sustains me. I don't try to make things work out in order that I may be sustained through the lust of the flesh. You will never be satisfied. Whether you're in here as a follower of Jesus or not, I need you to understand this. The world is always going to try to pull your attention away into those things that will try to satisfy you. They will never satisfy you. And so do whatever you can to cut those voices off in order. Don't dilly-dally around them. Some of us need to not just stop trimming the trees and chop, you know, just chop the thing down at the root. If it's causing you to sin, Matthew 6 talks about it, right? And Matthew 5 as well. Matthew 5 actually talks about it, right? If your left hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And doesn't literally mean cut your arm off. What it means is to amputate the things that are in your life that distract you, that draw you into temptation. If you want to be led out of temptation, then you need to trust the word of God. But here's the thing. Your desires are evoked by what you give your attention to. So whatever you give your attention to will end up becoming that which you desire. And so if there's this the bombardment of this attraction, of this picture of what can fulfill you that is not in line with the timing or the gift or what God wants to do in your life, you will lust after that thing and then try to twist the word of God up to fit that thing. If you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus could have easily reasoned his way out, right? How many of you have been in that sort of situation? Oh, I don't really need to give that money to that person. You know, because God knows I need it and God blessed me with it. Sha-da-da-da-da. And so I need to hold on to it. Always that secondary voice that kind of sneaks in there. And so you reason your way out of obedience because of your lust of the flesh. Don't fall into that trap. Secondly, Matthew 4 goes on to say, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This devil goes at him with the pride of life, right? Like, try it out, fall down. Do like a David Blaine magic trick or something. You just fall over and then these angels will come and lift you up. But Jesus responds to him, no. Again, with the word of God. Jesus told him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Paul, this is a powerful one, guys. The lust of the eyes, right? And Jesus says to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The lust of the eyes is greed, like it's seeing something. Like the last commandment of the Ten Commandments, you covet, right? Not COVID, but you covet your neighbor's stuff. You're like, wow, I can have all this. You're like, you're sitting on the magic carpet with Aladdin and he's like, I can show you the world shining, shimmering, splendid. It can all be yours. And you're like, a whole new world. And the devil's like, don't you dare close your eyes because it's all yours. The lust of the eyes, right? And so all of this stuff, he says, can be yours. If you buy now and then you'll get a set of steak knives within the next 15 minutes. Like, this is what the enemy tries to do. You'll be fulfilled if you buy this. You'll be fulfilled if you take that. You'll be fulfilled if you take this position. Like, it's I've got to have it now. And what ends up happening, even in the Christian world, is Jesus becomes the means as to how to happen. Lord, I prayed for this to happen. Why isn't it mine? Why isn't that mine? Where is my position? Where's my promotion? Where's my this and that, my relationship? Where is it? And why is this happening to me? Why is COVID-19 in the world? Where's mine? This is the position we find ourselves in right now, questioning God's goodness despite this pandemic. Where I'm going to kind of land this message is to help you see that God is still at work and he's still worthy to lead us if we'll trust him through this. In fact, what this pandemic has done is it's unearthed our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in order that we may repent. We may turn away from our sin and turn towards him and find his beautiful forgiveness if we'll just turn away from these things that lead us into temptation, because he is our deliverer who will always deliver us from evil. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious, of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Lust of the eyes, right? It's like, God, I believe you're good. I believe you're good to Australia. I believe you're good to the world. But some of us need to get those buts out of the way, right? But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. If you look around the language in the Hebrew, where it talks about almost stumbled and your feet nearly slipped, it's where we get a lot of the terminology around backsliding, moonwalking, right? Your feet nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing that God has allowed him positionally to see the error of his ways. And he's at a point now where he has to recognize, the author of this psalm has to recognize his own arrogance. Sometimes when we are confronted with the arrogance that shows up in our lives, we are hesitant to submit it before God, because that pride of life and that lust of the eyes capitalizes on our sinful nature. So that's the first thing, the first aspect I need us to see, is that he sees our sin. And I'm only going to highlight specific verses in this psalm. I encourage you to read the whole psalm and check whether it's something that is unearthing things in your own life and in your own heart. Verse 4, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. See, here's the attitude of the psalmist, right? He sees how blessed everybody else is. He sees the possibilities, but then he sees what he has and he's like, is that all? Is that all I have? And so when he talks about his steps nearly slipping, he's talking about this backtracking that happens. So firstly, in the first step that the psalmist exposes for us is to admit the worst. Admit the absolute worst. What do I mean by that? Think about this for a moment. Here's the question I want to ask you. Do you only follow God for the payoff? Do you only follow God for the payoff? Or do you follow God because he's amazing? He's worthy of our worship? Or is your agenda to get stuff from God? This is what was exposed. Much like the older brother in Luke 15 and the prodigal son, a parable, right? He's outside the house going, where's mine? Like, he comes home, he spends all your money, and then he comes home to you, Dad, and I've been working here all the time. Where's mine? Like, you killed the fattened calf. I couldn't even find a goat from you. Where's mine? What's exposed at that moment is his own attitude towards being around the Father. What's our attitude towards being with the Father? Is it to get stuff from him? Sure, he wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. as a part of the nature of him being your father. But do you just walk with him just for the blessing? More than the blessing he wants you. The next part of the psalm says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. So what happens, right? The sanctuary of God at that time is obviously the temple of worship where the people of Israel would congregate to worship. And I want to commend all of you that are here on location and those of you who are tuned in online. But the magnitude of what happens when you fight to come together to worship on location together, to do life together around Jesus. Look, you need this. And this is what the psalmist says. I knew that in order to abandon all of the stinking thinking, I needed to come around the people of God and worship together. I know most of you in this room would say, I found it easy to be here, Pastor Nelly. It was real easy. Real easy. I didn't have any struggles whatsoever. Like every Sunday, like it's so easy to come to church. Let me tell you something. With the temptations that this world has to offer us, especially here in Australia, whether it's materialism or lust or greed or just pure laziness, there's all this temptation to pull you away from being in the sanctuary together. It's more than just being here on a Sunday morning, but it's fighting to walk together as the community of God, because this is what the remedy is towards temptation. You fight to come together to worship Jesus. There's power in your attendance. And more than just attending, it's like, God, this week's been hard, but I want to fight to get to church on Sunday, because I know that when I worship you, I know that everything else has to melt away like wax, because I know that under your sovereignty, under your lordship, nothing can compare to you. There is a complete fulfillment in the presence of God that can only be found in spaces like this. And what the enemy will say, and he's so subtle, one of the top weapons of the enemy is his subtlety. It'll start one week, you know, like you're on fire, and then, you know, just certain things. When I talk about on fire, I'm not talking about literally on fire. Sometimes, you know, we get new people in church. What are you talking about, you pyromaniac pastor? No, what I mean is like you're so passionate to follow God, and then slowly it's subtle, you know, like wake up a little later, you know, you just start not wanting to come, you know, you're just not putting much effort into it. And then before you know, it's a lot more sporadic. Look, Australia is satisfied. Brothers and sisters, let me just hear me out, okay, as your pastor. Australia is satisfied with mere attendance. The average Australian Christian attends church once a month. That's not going to cut it when there's temptation all around us. And it's not that everybody's in sin. It's just that we fall into this lull of comfortability. And that is the temptation. He puts these spiritual cotton buds around our ears to make it feel all fluffy, but what it does is it mutes the voice of the Lord, so you can't hear him activate you on the mission that God's called you to, the massive things that God has called you to, because we just prefer to keep our Christianity safe with it. As long as I've got, you know, me and mine, we're all taking care of white picket fence and, you know, like all that mission stuff, we'll just throw some change in the offering in order that the real, you know, ministers can do it. But you know, me and mine, we're just going to stay safe within our little house, as long as our house is taken care of. That's actually a trap. It's actually a trap. God has a massive calling on each one of us. It's not just myself called to full-time vocational ministry, but there's so many lives that God wants to impact through yours. But if he can lull you into this innocent sense of comfortability, just being comfort, being in a place of comfort where your life becomes ineffective for his glory and his mission, then you've fallen into that trap of that temptation. Because sometimes we think temptation is just hardcore addiction. How about just lulling you into a sense of comfort? When there are brothers and sisters in the Middle East and in other restricted nations who are literally dying for their faith, and we're over here just like, I'll just kind of decide casually whether I come to church. I love you, church. I hope you hear this. But this is not what God has called us to. And unfortunately, churches throughout this nation, because we're comfortable in the West, just prefer to leave that gospel like that. Let me just feed your comfort. That's not what God has called you to. God has called you to impact where you are. We've got teachers in this room. We've got people that are entrepreneurs in this room. We've got people that are in education. We've got people that are students at schools. And God wants to activate you to be a light where you are. But if you're just comfortable And Jesus is just the means so that I can get blessed, hashtag, rather than make my life count under his lordship for what he wants to do in and through me. And so what Jesus invites us towards is he helps us as prayer does. I need you to write this down, okay? If you're taking notes. Prayer helps us to see things from his perspective. He lifts us up and he helps us to see the world the way he sees it. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. When's the last time you admitted that to God? This is where the psalmist is at. He recognizes in the presence of God and around other people, he recognizes the ugliness of his soul situation. The third point here is, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. What does he do? He grasps the grace of God. Thank you, God, for your grace that enables me to walk in freedom from temptation. You want victory over your addiction? You want victory over your secret sin? Grab onto the hand of grace of God and enable him to empower you through that grace to walk away, to break every chain that keeps you habitually in that place of enslavement. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. He changes our vantage point, enables us to see this world the way he sees it, with an eternal perspective. And lastly, I love this part of the psalm. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Is Jesus our real desire? Are we here because we've got to be here? Are we here because we recognize, man, I get to be here? He reorders the loves of our heart. Won't you let him do that today? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion speaks of the amount that is needed to sustain us. Is he our portion? For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. Wow. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is where I land our message here today. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we must recognize, number one, Jesus is worthy of us to follow him. He's worthy to lead us. Number two, we must recognize that there is a world around us that will constantly pull us away from keeping that place of Jesus being the center of our lives. It'll constantly pull us away from different things that'll try to keep us from staying centered on Jesus. Temptation is real. Won't we trust him today? Here's our reflection question, and then I want to pray for you. For those of you who do follow God, the question I ask you is, what is your agenda for following him? Why do you follow him? And in answering that question, hopefully in the exposure of your heart, just like the psalmist wrote, you'll find a place of true worship where there is no hidden agenda. In order that I may get stuff from you, God, that's why I follow you. But God is trying to reintroduce you to himself as a father who loves you. And then if you're here in this room or you're watching online and you don't yet follow Jesus, my question to ask you was, how do you overcome evil? And would you be willing to make a decision to follow God? So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us today. Pray that we would not be led into temptation. And we would trust God as our deliverer from evil. When we do that today, let's pray. If you're here today and if you're watching online and find that you want to hand your life over to God, maybe there's specific areas of your life that you know keep you in patterns of addiction, keep you in patterns of secret habitual sin, and maybe you want to be set free today, I'm going to pray that you would receive the grace of God and that you would receive Jesus afresh in order that you would see complete freedom in this area. But I also want to encourage you that you can't do this alone and that you need to talk to somebody that can help you. If you're here as the youth, I know we've got youth leaders here in Karishma and Mark. And if you're on campus, you can talk to Mark and Adele. But we've got many leaders here, including myself. We'd love to pray for you afterwards. And you can come and see us after the service. But we want to help you walk in complete freedom. And if your desire is to hand your life fully over to God and to trust him as the one who leads you and delivers you from evil and temptation, And I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today in recognition that we are sinners in desperate need for grace and mercy and empowerment that can only be found in your blood, Jesus, that was shed for us in order that we may walk in complete freedom. And so, God, today we submit our lives to you. We submit our hearts to you. We understand that we are prone to wander away from the path of which you guide us towards. So, Lord, we pray, just as you taught us to pray, that you would lead us not into temptation, but you, and indeed you are the deliverer who delivers us from evil. God, even during this time of uncertainty in our world's history, Lord, we trust that you are our deliverer and the one who leads us. And we put our lives fully and completely in your control. We receive your forgiveness and that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess our sin to you. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that is found when we are in your presence. And Holy Spirit, we pray for your guidance in every moment of every day, especially when we are weary and tired. The Spirit of the Lord would say today, my desire, church, is for you to walk in complete freedom. Won't you trust me? Won't you trust my capacity that is unlimited over your own ability? For I created you. Won't you trust me with all your heart and not lean on your own strength or understanding? For I, says the Lord, I'm an all-powerful God, and there is absolutely nothing too hard for me, nothing that I cannot move on your behalf. If you'll trust me, I will deliver you. If you trust me, I will provide for you. If you trust me, you can take full shelter under the shadow of my wings. Trust me, says the Lord, for I am a good God, a good Father who loves his amazing children, and I love you. I, your Father, loves you, says the Lord. And I will never leave you. Although people and others may have left you, I will never leave your side. I am a faithful God. I will never forsake you. We receive that today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.